Well, good morning, everybody. Sorry about that. There was supposed to be a video that played, but that's okay. Church is an interesting thing. There's a lot of things that happen to make a church, a Sunday service, happen that you don't really see behind the scenes. And a lot of that has to do with the guy in the back who's doing sound and video. And actually, this morning, Titus is soloing it. Usually, we have two people back there. And he's had to do a lot of troubleshooting today, so let's just give him a hand because he's doing an awesome job. I don't know what's going on with my mic here. It's being funky. We are continuing in on our series on the Holy Spirit, and you'll notice that I've actually provided a handout for all of you. So if you're a person like me who... What's going on with my mic here? If you're a person like me who likes to take notes, I've provided you a way to take notes. So, sorry guys, I don't even know what's, Yeah, I'm going to ask my wife, let's give Sam a hand to come up.
Please hold your applause. What do you need it to do?
I just need it to be, there we go.
Okay.
Again, another example of the behind the scenes of church. Okay, so we are continuing in our series on the Holy Spirit. Last week, Paul kicked us off in this, talking about the fact that we're not left alone. When Jesus ascended after his resurrection, he didn't leave the disciples alone, but he gave the promise of the Holy Spirit coming, his presence with them. And what we actually see is that that actually happens throughout Scripture. But before we even get to that, I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself. I didn't grow up in the Wesleyan holiness tradition. I actually grew up in a tradition where theology was kind of the most important thing. To know what you believe, theology and doctrine and dogma, this was so important. And so when the subject of the Holy Spirit came about, it was sort of like this. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he kind of stays there. He's just part of the Trinity. We need to believe that God gives the Holy Spirit, that that's a thing. But he stays in the Trinity. He doesn't do anything. Then I went off to Tyndale University. Tyndale University is a university that's called a trans-denominational university, which means it represents over 40 different denominations. And actually, Tyndale has this very unique program that is connected with the Newfoundland Pentecostal denomination of Newfoundland and Labrador. And so what happens is Pentecostal students come to Tyndale, and they get the same degree that I graduated with, a BA in Biblical Studies and Theology. But they do 3 years at Tyndale, and then they would go back in their fourth year to Newfoundland. In their first semester, a teacher would undo all the work that we did at Tyndale and get them into believing back into theology that's Pentecostal. No. He would just teach them kind of the core of, because they were supposed to go into ministry as a Pentecostal pastor, so he teach them, this is kind of what you need to know. And their second semester, they would then go and do an internship at a church. And then for the next 2 years, they had to agree to a minimum of committing to the next 2 years to being in some sort of ministry as a result of this training. So I go to Tyndale, where there's all these different denominations. Me coming from a very theology-based, the Bible is the authority of God. Know that, the Trinity is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all these sorts of things. And I go there and I meet these two guys, Blair and Carter. Blair and Carter are Newfoundland speaking in tongues Pentecostals. And if you think Pentecostals here in Ottawa are intense, they compare nothing to a Newfoundland Pentecostal. And they become two of my best friends. Actually, both of them were supposed to stand in my wedding. Only one of them actually stood in my wedding because the other one had some family issues. So we were very, very close friends. And we got talking about all sorts of stuff. And over the 3 years that we spent together, we talked about theology. We talked about all these things. But also, they began talking to me about the Holy Spirit. And if you know anything about Pentecostals, is their theology of the Holy Spirit is based on Acts 2, the moment of Pentecost, hence the name Pentecostal denomination, the giving of the Holy Spirit and the giving of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I began to sit there and go, wow, the Holy Spirit isn't just someone who sits in the Trinity, but is someone who's living and active in our lives, like he was in amongst these two Newfoundland Pentecostals. And so I began to ask this very important question. Who is the Holy Spirit? And then I began to ask a second question. Oh, I'm ahead of myself. Sorry, guys. There's supposed to be another slide there, but that's okay. So there's two questions. You'll notice on your handout, it says two questions. Those two questions are, who is the Holy Spirit? And what does the Holy Spirit do? I begin to ask these two very important questions. So let's look at this first question. Who is the Holy Spirit? When we come to the Holy Spirit, a lot of the times we talk about the Holy Spirit like he is a what? He's a thing. Paul last week did a good job of explaining this concept in Star Wars of the Force, that sometimes people think about the Holy Spirit as the Force, this thing out there that, you know, we can kind of tap into and use. But you see, when we come to Scripture, what we find out is the Holy Spirit, he is not a what, but he is a who.
Think not of the Force, you must, said Yoda not.
You see, a lot of times when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we talk about being spiritual. Oh, you know, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're a spiritual person. That's what it's all about. There we go. That's what it's all about, being a spiritual person. As Christians, we are supposed to be spiritual people. But here's the thing. We're not called to be spiritual people. We're called to be filled with the Spirit. A.J. Swaboda, who is a theologian, a pastor, speaker. He has a podcast called Slow Theology that you can check out. He says this about the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit is not an adjectival statement, but a person. He is not a what, but rather he is a who. When we actually look in Scripture, what we see is in Ephesians 5:18b, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, 4, verse A, it says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And finally, in Acts 17, 28, verse A, it says, for in him we live and move and have our being. That the Holy Spirit is not simply a what to tap into, but a who that is in relationship with us. John Wesley, can we just go to the next? There we go. John Wesley, kind of spiritual father of our denomination, he was a guy who also grew up in a tradition that was highly theological. And he actually went and he went to the United States as a missionary. And what he observed on the boat going to the U.S. at that time was this other group. He was part of the Anglican tradition, this other group of Christians called the Moravians. The Moravians are a really, really cool kind of part of Christianity. Check them out. Check out this really cool guy. His name is Count Zinzendorf, which is a fun name to say. But these Moravians were also going over to the United States as missionaries. And in John Wesley's journal, which you can buy and read, he talks about this journey, because they didn't have planes back then, they had boats, so they traveled over the sea, literally. He talks about this journey of going from England to the colonies, to the U.S. And there's this great big storm that happens in the middle of this journey. And he observes and he writes about this, that all the Anglican Christians were cowering in fear, similar to like the disciples were in the great storm that we read about in Mark. That they were cowering in fear of dying in this storm. And John Wesley looks over and there's the Moravians husbands, wives, and children singing hymns and praying at the storm. And John Wesley, he was like, wow, what do they have that I don't? And actually, John Wesley continued to think about that, and he went over to America, and he was actually a failed missionary, and he fled back to the UK. And he talks about this experience that we now know as the Aldersgate experience. It was a Bible study, and he was reading a Bible study. He was in this Bible study, and they were reading a commentary by Martin Luther on Romans. And something happens to John Wesley. This head knowledge that he has about the Trinity and the Holy Spirit and all these sorts of things are great, but something happens. He says, my heart was strangely warmed. And he begins to understand that the Holy Spirit isn't a what to know about, to have knowledge about, but a person to be in relationship with, a person that fills and moves in our life and leads us towards things. And as we continue today, we'll learn about that. But really, who is the Holy Spirit? You're probably thinking, Nate, you haven't answered this question. Who is the Holy Spirit? You've just talked about John Wesley and A.J. Swoboda, but you haven't talked about who the Holy Spirit is. So let's look at this. There are two words in Scripture that when we read Scripture in the original languages, which are Hebrew and Greek, Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament, that we see that whenever it says, when we read the Spirit or the Holy Spirit, the first word in Hebrew is ruach. I had an Old Testament professor at Tyndale who was fluent in Old Testament Hebrew, and he used to say when you speak Hebrew, you have to imagine there's a piece of chocolate melting at the back of your throat so you can get that ruach. So ruach. And then in the New Testament, which is a much more beautiful word, Greek is much more beautiful than Hebrew. Swallow the chocolate, forget about it. This word is pneuma. Oh, ruach, pneuma. But both of these words are relating to the Holy Spirit. And when we actually look at these words, what we see is they refer to wind, breath, or energy. So for a Jew, an Israelite, either in the New Testament or the Old Testament, they would observe this strange energy in creation. They would look out and, oh, the trees, they're moving. What moves the trees? Oh, there's animals around the trees and they're moving. What moves the animals? Oh, I'm around the animals. What moves me? It's your ruach. I want everybody to put their hand in front of their mouth like this. I want you to go, hello. Do you feel something? Feel your ruach, the energy that's keeping you alive. And so that is what, when we read in Scripture, that is what's being referred to as the Holy Spirit, this energy that is moving and active and holding all of creation in existence. Actually, we all know the famous story of Moses separating the Red Sea, right? Yeah, you all heard about that in Sunday school, or if it's your first time. Moses separated the Red Sea. It's incredible. Go check it out in Exodus. And so when it talks about that, it actually talks about the fact that when Moses separated the Red Sea, there was an east wind, an east ruach that was sent to separate the Red Sea. And what it talks about theologically there is that the ruach of God sent the east ruach to separate the sea. And when I was doing my research about this and I read this, well, I was actually listening to a podcast and they said this, my mind was blown. And I went, wow, the Spirit commands all things in creation. And I actually went up to my wife, Sam, and I went, Sam, and I told her about it, and I went, this is incredible. And she went, well, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, God holds all of creation in his hands, Nate. What's so exciting about that? And I was like, Sam, it's incredible. That the ruach, the Spirit, the presence of God holds all of creation in existence and gives it energy and gives it life. But when we think about the Spirit, we typically think about the New Testament. Right? As Christians, we think, oh, the Holy Spirit, he shows up at Pentecost. The giving of the Holy Spirit, the flame of tongues, and the disciples, the apostles go out and they start preaching the word and a bunch of crazy stuff happens and the early church happens. That's what we think about the Holy Spirit. We don't really think about the fact that the Holy Spirit is actually all throughout Scripture. I put together a brief biblical timeline of the Holy Spirit, and you'll see that's on the side of your handout. This isn't the only times, don't get me wrong, this isn't the only times that the Holy Spirit shows up in Scripture, but this is some select kind of verses and sections that I've indicated, and I'm not going to read all of them for you, or we'd be here much longer, and those who are taking care of our children downstairs would get frustrated with me. They'd run out of things to say. In Genesis 1 and 2, which Eric read so clearly and wonderfully for us, we see the first appearance of the Ruach of God hovering over the waters, hovering over the emptiness and the deep. And we'll talk a little bit about that later. So in the first two sentences, bang, Holy Spirit, not a New Testament thing. Then we see the second occurrence of the Holy Spirit actually being given and being placed upon someone is in Genesis 40. And if you know your Bible well, I don't need to tell you that story. No, I'm kidding. So Genesis 40 is the story about Joseph being in the prison. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, go and check it out. It's a pretty cool story. Joseph is in the prison, and the baker of Pharaoh and the cupbearer of Pharaoh come, and they both have these weird dreams, and Joseph actually says, God will bring clarity to your dreams. I'm paraphrasing here. And what he's referring to there is the Ruach of God will bring clarity to your dreams, and he interprets these two dreams for these two individuals. Then fast forwarding a bit to Exodus. This is the time when Moses has separated the Red Sea. Let my people go. They go through the Red Sea. They're traveling throughout the desert, and they're to build this place, this tent, where God's presence will physically be there. It's really cool. It's this thing called the Shekinah glory of God. It appeared either as a pillar of fire by night or a cloud by day. And it would actually rest above the tabernacle, and later it would rest above the temple in Jerusalem, the Shekinah glory, the physical presence of God here on earth. But before that even starts, they go, we need to build something so that that can happen, so that we can worship God in this place, so that we can come, similar to like what we do here, where we come to a building to worship God as a people. And so what they do is they build this lovely tent called the tabernacle. Now, they don't just put up some sticks and you know, put a tarp over it and go, there you go, there's the tabernacle. No, they make art, and it's beautiful and all these sorts of things. And we read about this guy called Bezalel, another fun name, Bezalel. The only time he's mentioned in Scripture is in Exodus 31, 1-5. And Bezalel is this guy that God says, I will allow my Ruach, my spirit, to descend on Bezalel so that he may take all these random objects in creation and make something beautiful, so that he will paint and carve and he will sculpt all these things for this place that you will come and you will worship me. And so the Spirit is given to Bezalel. And then all throughout Scripture, we see that the Spirit is given to the prophets to prophesy, to bring clarity to God's people. We see this in all the books that the prophets are mentioned, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all those small little books at the end of the Old Testament that are really, really unique and cool, and they talk about some really random stuff that you're like, what? But those guys, the Spirit was given to them to bring clarity. And then fast forwarding, to the New Testament. Oh, we know the New Testament. That's where the Holy Spirit shows up. Well, he shows up in the Old Testament like we just talked about. But then he shows up in the New Testament way before Pentecost. We see in Luke 3, 21-22, which is the baptism of Jesus, that this is the first time that the Spirit is given to empower someone for ministry. And so at Jesus' baptism, which is a really cool passage, again, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, go home, look it up. I just gave you the scripture. And Jesus is baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. All the youth, we talked about this on Tuesday. You know what I'm talking about. And Jesus comes up, and there's this voice from heaven that says, "Behold, this is my son." And there's a dove that also ascends too, and that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers the Son, the second person of the Trinity, to go into ministry. And after that point, we then see Jesus going into ministry for the next 3 years of his life. The first time that the Spirit is given to empower someone for ministry. And then finally in Acts, this passage that you've been waiting to get to, Pentecost. Jesus has ascended. Easter stuff has happened, which we celebrated a couple weeks ago. And then in Acts 2, 1 to 4, the Spirit is given upon the disciples, empowering them to do ministry. We'll talk about that a little later as well. So this gives us an understanding of kind of who the Holy Spirit is. I can't give you all, you know, I can't give you the complete answer of who the Holy Spirit is. Again, our Sunday school teachers would be really mad at me if I did that, because you probably would too, because you'd get hungry, because we'd be here for a couple hours talking about who the Holy Spirit is. But that gives us a brief understanding, a brief introduction. But what does the Holy Spirit do? I've talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit isn't a what, he is a who. I've talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit fills us. But what does he do when he fills us? Let's look at this passage, Genesis 1, verses 1 to 2, when the Holy Spirit first shows up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit, the Ruach of God, was hovering over the waters. When we look at this passage, we see something very interesting. We see in the original language, those two words, formless and empty, are the Hebrew words tahu bohu. Tahu bohu, a lot better than ruach. Tahu bohu. And actually the word and is va, so it's tahu va bohu, which is fun to say. I don't know, I find that fun to say. And what those words mean are wild and waste, or chaos. In the beginning, there was wild and waste. There was chaos. And over the surface of that, the Spirit of God was hovering, was present, was active. Over the tahu bohu, the wild, the waste, the chaos. And then we see something really cool. And I could tell you what happens, or I could read this lovely quote from the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, which says it so amazingly and beautifully. In the beginning, the Spirit of God hovered like a bird on the nest over the formless, primeval chaos. As a result from chaos, there emerged the cosmos. The Spirit, as the source of all energy and life, brought life to the deep nothingness or formless void. And out of it came forth the divine command that brought the vast realm of created order. Over the tahu bahu, the formless and empty, the chaos and the confusion, the Spirit was there, and then the Spirit breathes life and order and existence. So what does the Spirit do? In understanding this first introduction here in the first two verses of Genesis, we see that the Spirit is in the work of taking wild and waste, or chaos and confusion, and transforming it and bringing it into order and clarity and life. We actually see this all throughout Scripture. I've just talked about Genesis 1 to 2. That's where he does it first. Then in Genesis 40, which we've talked about the story of Joseph interpreting the dreams, these confusing, chaotic things. The Spirit comes upon Joseph and brings clarity and order and life to these dreams. Then in Exodus 31, 1-5, we see that the Spirit is descended upon Bezalel. And what happens? Bezalel takes all of these things in creation that separately look like trees and grass and paint and animals and stone, all of these things that if you just put them all in front of you, you'd be confused. They look like chaos. And the Spirit comes upon him and brings order and clarity and life for the people of God. Then we see with the prophets, what do the prophets do? We see the prophets come and they take the chaos and the confusion and the death and the disorder of the people of God, and they speak clarity and order and life into their existence through the Spirit, through the Ruach of God. And then in Luke verses chapter 3, 21-22, when the Spirit empowers Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, for ministry for the next 3 years, what happens is Jesus is bringing clarity and order and life to a disordered, confused, and chaotic world. And then finally, Acts 2, 1-4, at Pentecost, the Spirit descends upon the disciples and the apostles, and they go out, and what do? They undo the work way back in the Old Testament of Babel, and they bring clarity and order and life. So much so that when they begin to speak, all the people who are there, it says there were Greeks and Romans and Jews and Scythians and all sorts of people. And here's the crazy thing. The Spirit comes and empowers these men and they begin to preach the gospel. Go read it. It's incredible. Hundreds of people come to faith, but they hear this message in their own language. You see, at that time, there was a common language, which was Greek. And so Peter, when he got up, he could have just said it in Greek and everybody would have understood his message in Acts 2. But he just began speaking. He began speaking, and all these people, the Scythians went, "You're speaking Scythian." And the Greeks went, "You're speaking Greek." And the Romans went, "Well, they spoke Greek too, so you're speaking Greek." And the Hebrews went, "You're speaking Hebrew." And whoever else was there, the French said, "You're speaking French." The Germans said, "You're speaking German." The Canadians said, "You're speaking English." But Canadian English. And they began to understand it in their own language. So what do we see in that moment? The Spirit brings order, clarity, life. So what about us? We've talked about all these things. What about us? In Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." We walk sort of like this guy in our life. When I'm talking to the youth, I say we are sort of like zombies in life. We're dead. We're dead to our sins and our transgressions. We're shuffling through life, looking for the next brain to eat, the next thing to fulfill us, like a zombie. But then in 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." That in our death, in our confusion, in our chaos, when we are filled with the Spirit, He brings life, order, and clarity. This is the work of the Spirit. When we look further in Acts 2, verses 38, it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the
Holy Spirit."
Holy Spirit. How do we allow the Holy Spirit to fill our lives? We need to come before Christ's cross and repent and say, "You know what? I am living a life of confusion and chaos and disorder. And no matter what I do, I always end up back there. Chaos, confusion, and disorder." But God, I know you want more for my life than chaos, confusion, and disorder. And this past week, actually, at youth group, we've been working through Mark, and we were talking about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist preaches this sermon of repentance. And I talked to the youth, and I used this example that the difference between simply saying sorry and repentance is this, and I'm gonna throw this at you, Elliot. You know me, and so it won't bother you. I'm sorry, Elliot. Can I have that back? I'm sorry, Elliot. You know what? I'm really sorry that I threw that piece of paper at you. Ah, Elliot, I'm sorry. You laugh, but that's what we do to God. Constantly we apologize and apologize and apologize. Here's the difference between apologizing and repentance. I'm going to throw it at you one more time. I'm really sorry, Elliot, that I did that. You know what? I'm going to take this ball of piece of paper, and I don't have a garbage, but I'm going to pretend that I have a garbage up here, and I'm just going to put that in the garbage. And I'm not going to throw that at you anymore. Did you notice a difference there? The difference between apologizing and repentance is a 180-degree flip. Is a change in lifestyle. What happens when we repent is we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes our disorder, our chaos, and our confusion, and he brings clarity, he brings life, he brings order so that we may live a full life. So just like a zombie, we are revived. Just like this guy on the screen, we go from this to living a full life. You see, the Spirit brings freedom, just like that verse says. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. And back here, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from what? Chaos, confusion, and disorder. We're going to work on you guys responding a little more. What the Spirit allows us to do, what it means to live in the Spirit, is that we are free from that. What does that look like? What does that look like? Well, we're going to talk about that over the next 2 weeks. We're going to talk about what it means to live in that freedom, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so if you want to know what it means to live in that freedom, if you want to know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, one who takes our chaos and our confusion and our disorder and brings clarity and order and life, come on back next week to find out, as Paul tells us and shares with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the death and the resurrection of your Son, so that we may come before you and repent of our chaos and our confusion and our disorder that we constantly keep going back to. Lord, we pray that this day we will be filled, we will be empowered by your Holy Spirit. As John Wesley said, that we will walk out of here feeling strangely warmed in our life, that we will live a life of order, clarity, and full life. Thank you, Lord. Amen.